You may be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. On this Reformation Day, our text are the words of the epistle from Romans chapter 3. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, it's been an interesting week for me. Leaving country on Tuesday, all of a sudden, every crisis that can possibly exist in my professional life seems to have arisen at once. And there were quite a lot of occasions that brought me into conflict, most of it not of my own causing. Normal, everyday work situations. A couple things involved me directly, quite a lot didn't, but my office at the university often puts me in a position where I need to mediate and take care of situations before they become more significant. And one involved a basic misunderstanding, I think, about who was responsible for a specific task. Am I right, Dr. Loy? Basic misunderstanding. Dr. Loy's not the person I'm talking about, but he was also a party to this particular one. It was complicated by some outdated and inaccurate assumptions about who does what and how decisions are made. Well, I jumped into the situation as soon as I saw it starting to bubble up, hoping to calm it down and get it back on the right track again, and I'm thankful that it did, and everything's just fine in the end. But at the turning point of that challenge, which could have blown up into something much more significant, another person involved came to me and said, "I want to make sure that we're okay. I want to be right with you." We were, and we are. But I was very appreciative that he recognized that conflict is usually about more than just the issue that's in front of us. Handled wrongly, it can strain relationships, do a lot of damage, cause problems that can last for a very long time. And in this and most other situations I was in this week, everyone did want to be right with each other and to move the situation forward in helpful ways. And so we got it resolved. And we moved along. A simple sort of thing, honestly, pretty ordinary event in my professional life, but one which shows me again how much relationships matter as we deal with people. And that we need to recognize that when we fail to consider that, we're more likely to focus on the wrong things, on the details and the things that need to be done and the particularities. But if we accomplish a task while destroying a relationship, or harming the future, have we succeeded? Human beings often treat our relationship with God in just such a way. We consider the situation we're facing, the troubles we're in, something right in front of us at the moment, and we'd like to figure out how it can be resolved. But too often, we only think of ourselves, on what we want to do in that instance, and we fail to recognize a terrible truth. That again and again and again, we're not just party to something's happening, we're actively the ones who are causing it. And we, by the choices that we think are so minuscule and insignificant, fracture our relationship with one another, and more significantly, our relationship with God. Again and again and again. And when we consider our life, and where we stand in the light of God's word, we have to come to the simple truth that we are not, by ourselves, okay. We're not right with God, and it's our fault. We're the ones who have caused this. By our sin, by our selfishness, by our rebellion, by our focusing only on the moment and not on its significance or consequence, we break that relationship over and over again. But to be right with God is critical. There's nothing more important than this in the life that we live. Nothing more important, because the consequences are of such high stakes. To be right with God is the central issue. Above all else, it's the theme of the Reformation. The reason why the church needed to be recalled to the precious gospel of Jesus. The reason why we remember a relatively obscure guy almost 500 years later, the reason why we have even named our church after the things that were remembered on that day so long ago, and the reason why we celebrate today. This is not the festival of Martin Luther. This is not the triumph of division in the Christian church or of any other such thing. It's the celebration that the gospel of Jesus Christ was proclaimed and refound and brought forth from generation to generation so that countless millions of people would know Jesus and have the life that comes from God Himself. And we celebrate with all others who claim this gospel and share the faith of the apostles and the saints. Well, as we read this reading from Romans, a reading that was pivotal in Luther discovering the gospel, we find the theme of righteousness. And it really outlines two different kinds of righteousness for us: the righteousness of God and the more common in experience, righteousness of man. And while they both claim to talk about the same sorts of things, they couldn't be more different. Consider the righteousness that human beings think about. C.S. Lewis, in his famous book, Mere Christianity, speaks about a basic human awareness of right and wrong, that even those who do not say they believe in a God still have a sense of morality, or ethics, or fairness. Don't believe it? Cut in front of someone on the freeway. Walk into the grocery store checkout with 18 items instead of 15. See how quickly people object. It's not right, it's not fair, things just shouldn't be like that. There's that sense in small ways, but in many others we see them as well. Every religion on the planet describes patterns of life that people are to follow, and many of them overlap in significant ways, at least in terms of behavior, if not solution. And in every one of them, and even in the non-religious places, the overwhelming sense of guilt at having broken those commandments is universal. In fact, St. Paul says something very similar to that in the first chapter of Romans, showing that all humanity, whether Jews or Gentiles, have an awareness of God and His commands, of His presence and of His nature, and that all have failed to live under it. An argument that reaches its conclusion right here in this chapter. People generally have a sense of this, but they fall short. And truth be told, do we even try that much? Oh, we try on specific things that are of interest to us, or things that will get us in more trouble if we violate them. But no matter how hard we try, when we do, we still fall short. Mankind does not live up to the standard that they think exists, much less the standard that God has set for us. So given that reality of a sense of righteousness but a failure to keep it, how would the righteousness of man have us respond? Well, some would respond with apathy or denial. They simply give up and try to live with the guilt. They dull themselves to the pangs of conscience or look for ways to cope on their own terms. But the nagging feeling that something is desperately wrong simply doesn't go away. It clings to them. Some respond by making excuses. They try to divert the guilt and blame to another person. If my parents had raised me better, if my spouse paid more attention to me, if my boss wasn't such a jerk, if only my genetics didn't make me predisposed to doing this, if only, if. But the excuses may have some truth to them, and the things mentioned may in fact be a problem. But if we use such excuses to justify our failings, we're not concerned with being right with God. We have a deadly situation. Some respond by seeking acceptance or by bringing other people into the same behavior, as if the majority is the group that sets the standards and will take away guilt. Oh, such a common tactic in our contemporary society. Accept my misbehavior for what it is. Celebrate it. Mandate my sin by law, and if you dissent against it, you haters, we'll shout it down. us basic issues of morality and human decency, not even Christianity at this point, just basic human behavior, is so easily set aside. But there are many people who don't seek quite such easy solutions. Recognizing that something is indeed wrong with their life, many people seek to be righteous themselves. And this is the basic religious response of mankind. Do the right thing, and you may have hope at the end of the day. Bring a sacrifice, do good works, help the needy, give generously, provide for those in need, as we do even today. Go to church, be nice to people. Pray, meditate, fast, deprive yourself. The list goes on and on and on. All things which can be done in righteousness and holiness before God, and all things which can be easily twisted to become something that we offer to God on our own, apart from faith. If we follow that path by ourselves, don't we endlessly seek to do more and more and more? Because it's never enough. The works of the flesh can never bring certainty and confidence. And so how is it that even Christians so easily fall for this false idol? How many Christians are not certain about their salvation? How many, if asked how they are saved, will respond with some account of what they do, of their own works? Martin Luther himself reflected on this passage, and he saw that he lived in the bondage to works and to sin without the gospel. He entered a monastery, but all the works that he did there didn't assuage his guilt. He went to confession endlessly, to the point where his confessor told him to go out and commit some real sins before he came back again. But all the painstaking detail with which he examined his life still didn't take away the sin, nor give him the sense of a clean conscience, because something was lacking. Not the confession, but faith in the Redeemer. Physically punishing himself didn't bring him closer to God. Bodily deprivations didn't do it. It just drove him deeper and deeper into guilt. Or perhaps, in the most subtle of all attempts at self-justification, Christians may claim to work in partnership with God. God knocks on the door, but we have to open it. God provides us the tools, but we have to pick them up and use them. God starts this, but we have to finish it or we're lost. And maybe such language comes from a desire of Christians to see faith put into action, something God does call us to do. But so easily do we twist that response of faith and turn it into a substitute for faith. Despite all human efforts to be righteous by our own efforts, to be right with God, his verdict shows the futility of this. Romans 3:19, the whole world is held accountable to God. Verse 20, by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. And through the law comes knowledge of sin. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 27, boasting is excluded. I have nothing to be proud of before God. Verse 27, one is justified apart from the works of the law. Only apart from the law can we be right before God. This hard dose of reality from Scripture is meant not to drive us to despair, but to shine forth the beauty of God's grace and the freedom of living in the work of Christ. For while the righteousness of mankind always leaves us short, the righteousness of God is something different entirely. For we are not left to ourselves, and we are not hopeless. While we are powerless to make ourselves okay with God, our gracious Lord does everything needed so that we can be reconciled to him, so that we are reconciled to him and right with God. So Paul writes in verses 21 and 22, now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. That righteousness, that one which is the only righteousness that gives us hope, comes to us apart from the law. The law was not simply forgotten. God is just. The law was fulfilled. It was completed. While we are unable to follow it in its perfection, Christ did. And he fulfilled the law for us, in our place, so that God is both just and the one who justifies. This righteousness was not an afterthought, but part of God's eternal plan. God didn't alter his plan for the world when Christ came. No, the law and the prophets bear witness to it. Verse 21. This righteousness is for all people, those who try their best and those who don't try at all, for Jews and Gentiles, for Greeks and for all the nations, for men and women, for those who have known God all their life and for those who haven't yet heard the message. It is for all. Because while it's true that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, it is also true that in Jesus, all are justified by his grace as a gift. We cannot attain this righteousness and be right with God on our own, but we can be justified and declared righteous by Jesus. For when our human works can never be sufficient, God put forth salvation in Christ as a propitiation, a covering of our unrighteousness by his blood. This gracious God sent his only Son to bear the penalty of sin, to share our human nature, to die in our place, to pay the penalty of sin, and to give us forgiveness and life and freedom. This Jesus rose from the dead so that we might live in him today and forever. And all of this is ours by grace through faith. God gives you those gifts. Receive them. Live in them. Know his goodness. Because God has made peace with you and peace with the whole world through the work of Christ. He has done it. He has decreed it is so. He looks at you and declares you righteous. And nothing will take that away from the children of God. So today, God calls us to recognize that we are his children, forgiven, free, righteous. With our sin forgiven and our relationship with God restored, we're not captive to guilt and shame, but God forgives you each day as you live in your baptism. As we remember the new paraphrase of the blue on Luther's seal, that better version of what it means. Surrounded in baptism, be at peace. You're forgiven. With salvation freely given as a gift, you're free to live in service to your neighbor, not as an obligation of guilt, but as a joyful sharing of the generosity that we've received. Blessed by the gospel and strengthened this morning by the sacrament, we're free to go into the world as ambassadors of Christ, sharing the good news of life and salvation with those who are still captive to guilt and shame. Living in the righteousness of Christ, we can more and more reflect the fruit of righteousness, not in guilt, but in thanksgiving, in joy, in love. And this is what we celebrate and remember on this Reformation Day. The joyous, free gift of the righteousness of God. The gift that empowers and blesses us and flows from us to others. This is what we celebrate. This is what we live. In the name of Jesus, amen. And the peace that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.